I want to start with a story this morning. Just FYI, guys, I got iPad trouble, like usual. I don't know how to run this thing. So this happened this week. And I have some amazing daughters. Four amazing daughters. And this week, we've been really busy. We're painting the house and doing some stuff. And I came home on Wednesday, and I came home for supper, and I had to run out. I was going to come back for a men's study that we're doing up here. And so I was just kind of like, come and then get back here after dinner. And my wife was outside. She was painting on the house. And I go through the doorway, and our oldest two, who are 5 and almost 7, and they said, Dad, don't go in the house. We have a surprise for you. And so I go in, and I say, I have to go in the house. So he said, well, go in the bedroom and close the door. So I go in the bedroom, I close the door, and, you know, I've got to get back here. So I'm looking at my watch, and like 5 minutes goes by, and there's nothing. And then 10 minutes goes by, thanks, Chad, and there's nothing. And 15 minutes goes by, and I haven't heard a thing from them. So I poke my head out of the room, open the door, and they're like, Dad! And what ensued after that was 10 or 15 minutes of just like temper tantrums, crying, anger, statements like, Dad, how could you do this to us? You ruined the surprise. You wrecked everything. And they were not happy with me. And it was quite a scene. But the really cool part of this, they were behaving like a 5 and a 6-year-old, right? The really cool part of this was that, you know what they'd been doing? They knew that we were busy, that we had a lot on our plate, and so they decided that they were going to clean the house for us. And so they had been cleaning the house. When I saw it, when I poked my head out, I interrupted them. They were at the dishwasher. They were doing the dishes. And so I had interrupted their secret plan to do something kind and good and nice. And they responded in a 5 and almost 7-year-old way. The really hilarious part was they'd cleaned the toy room. And if you've ever been in our house, our toy room is almost never clean. Actually, if you've been in our house, you probably think it is clean. But it's not never that way. It's only that way when we have company coming. But they'd cleaned the toy room, and it looked great. And I walked in there, and in response to me poking my head out, you know what they did? They went and trashed the toy room. They'd cleaned it up. It looked great. And they had to clean it up again later. I thought, it just made me just laugh. I'm like, they thought that they were showing me. Well, Dad, if you're going to ruin our surprise, we're going to teach you a lesson. Right? But it's interesting. There was two things very closely connected. You had this thing, this desire in their hearts to do something good, kind, generous, and selfless, to clean the house for us. And then you had this other thing, that when things didn't go exactly as planned, things didn't go the way they'd drawn it up, they thought I had ruined their secret and surprise, and all of that maturity, selflessness, went completely out the window. And I love my daughters, and they are amazing, and I'm not trying to throw them under the bus, but I just saw in that, I saw that such a picture of myself. See, in my life, like, there's moments, if you looked at my life, we're in a series about 1 Corinthians, you looked at my life at certain moments, you say, wow, that guy's life, and I'm not trying to brag, I'm just saying, like, this is, I think, where a lot of us live. You look at my life and you say, wow, the way he talked, or what he did, or the way he acted, or the things he thought about there, man, those were really, really, really good. You look at my life, I've been using this picture as a, like, metaphor of how our lives are supposed to show the glory of God wherever we go. And there's some times in my life, you look at my life, and it looks maybe a little bit like this picture. Jesus is beautiful and radiant in me. But there's other times, more often than I would care to admit, where this is the exact same picture, but superimposed on this picture is another picture. And this is like, you know, this guy's hair. So it's not me, obviously. But it's symbolic. Right? It's superimposed over the picture of the cross, and the glory of the cross, you can't quite see it as brightly. Because there's times when My thoughts, my actions, my words, my responses are less than glorifying to God. And the really interesting thing is that sometimes these things happen in close association with one another. Sometimes my life looks like this, you know, in one moment, in the very next moment, I'm doing something like this, just like my kids. In the book of Romans, our author, the Apostle Paul, he says this, and this kind of describes my experience. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." See, I'm a mixed up mess of times that are glorifying to God and times that are decidedly not glorifying to God. And the question about that is, what is going on inside of us? What accounts for that difference? That in one breath, our lives can be glorifying to God, and the fruit of the Spirit I'm going to talk about later is like pouring out of us, or it seems to be pouring out of us. And then the very next moment, we are doing and saying and acting and thinking in ways that are so opposite. So we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12. And in 1 Corinthians, I'll just remind you, I think the whole book is about one thing, and it's about that the glory of God be made known in the life of his people, the church. Paul's writing to a church in a city called Corinth, and they have a ton of problems, and they have a ton of issues. But in 1 Corinthians 10:31, I think the key verse of the whole book, he says, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, so that the greatness, the beauty, the radiance of Jesus and the message of the gospel may be seen in your life. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So this morning, we're gonna look at why do we have such a hard time with that. So the text is on the screen, and I just say this to you, if you're new here, you don't have a Bible, like, would you download our app, download a Bible app? I don't care what app you download. You can use ours. You can use other ones. Go out to the Welcome Center if you don't have a Bible. Grab a Bible. We believe you cannot know God. You cannot know and understand and see his son, Jesus, apart from this book. So grab a Bible, download a Bible, and read it this week. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 12 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him or folly to her. And he or she is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And if you'll notice, he is laying out different categories of people. And so far, up to this point, he's laid out two categories. You have a person he calls a natural person. I'm going to talk about that. You have a person he calls a spiritual person. We're going to talk about that. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And I think in this text, we see an answer to our question. There's a ton of stuff we could focus on. But I think this question, which Paul is very concerned with, what is keeping us as Christ followers from glorifying God? We see the answer to that question. And it's this. It's not a fun answer. It's not an answer I really like to look at. It's kind of, I mean, frankly, it's insulting to use this word. This is a word we use. And, we don't like it if someone calls us this word, immature. But this is what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians. Spiritual immaturity is what keeps me from glorifying God. Spiritual immaturity is what keeps me from glorifying God. It's the thing that makes me behave in ways that I regret later. It's the thing that makes it so that when I react in a given situation, I don't react always well. And it's nothing more and it's nothing less than spiritual immaturity. It keeps us from glorifying God. That's the answer to the question, how can we have such a hard time? It's because at the end, when we really look in the mirror, when we look at our lives, we examine ourselves, what we actually see is that we're not as grown up as we would like to think. I am not as grown up as I would like to think. So he talks about three groups of people. The first group is the natural person. The natural person. He says in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person, this is a person who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior. They've not trusted him. They've not been transformed by the gospel. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Paul says they don't understand the things of the Spirit. This is the natural person. And this is the state of each and every one of us. When you were born, when I was born, you were a natural person. Every person who has ever lived, save one, was born a natural person. Well, I'll throw Adam and Eve out. They weren't born natural people, I don't think, but save three, I guess. But everyone in this room, everyone you know, we were born natural people. We are born with an internal nature that is turned on itself, that is selfish, that desires to gratify ourselves, desires pride, recognition, lots of things for ourselves. That's how we're born. And Paul identifies this. He says there's this natural person. And he says earlier in the text from a couple weeks ago, he says this. He says about the natural person, he's not using that name, but he's talking about this type of person. He says, for the word of the cross is folly. The message of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, that all we have to do is believe in him. The word of the cross is folly to this type of person, to those who are perishing. So there's a natural person, they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't understand spiritual things. Like what we're talking and doing about here this morning is kind of weird to them and foreign. And this type of person, they have a certain destination, and that destination, Paul says, is perishing. They're perishing because one day the righteous judgment of a holy God is going to fall on them. They are going to have to pay the penalty for their own sins. And they're going to spend eternity apart from God in a place of judgment that the Bible calls hell. So he says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That's what perishing means. So I just like to say, if you're here this morning and someone brought you here, you came, you just kind of, you don't even exactly know why you're here, or what we talk about on Sunday, it doesn't always make sense to you. And you think back through your life and there's never been a point that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you might be a natural person. And what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians and the Bible gets at is that natural people, they have a need. You have a need for a Savior. And so this morning, if that kind of describes you, I'd say, would you deeply consider that? Would you think about what God is calling you to do? Because he doesn't want to leave you as perishing. He sent his son to change that for you. So that's the natural person, the natural person. So that's the first category of people. Many of us in this room, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there's another category of people. We see this in verse 15. He says, the spiritual person. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. The spiritual person is a person, they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. They have understood that they're a sinner. Maybe they're involved in a church family. Maybe they read the Bible on a regular basis. Maybe they're in a life group. Maybe they give of their money. They serve with their time. Maybe they do all these things. But there's this category of person, a spiritual person. And this is the category that I like to think that I fall into. A spiritual person. But there's a question here. What is a spiritual person? What does that look like? What is the fruit, you could say, of a spiritual person? Paul says in another letter called Galatians, written to this church in Galatia, he gives the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the spiritual person, what it looks like if you're a truly spiritual person, what evidence there will be in your life. And look what he says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, many of you know this verse, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit of a truly spiritual person. So it's one thing to say, well, yeah, I go to church, I'm saved, I'm spiritual, but look at your life. This is where like the rubber meets the road and where it like kind of gets hard. Because I look at my life and I think, love? Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know who I love? I love people who love me. It's really hard for me to love and like and be kind and loving to people who don't like me or who I think are not nice to me. It's really hard. But is love just loving everyone who likes you? Everyone who's nice to you? Is that really love? Like, I don't even do a good job about loving people who are nice to me. Like, I'm not the greatest husband in the world all the time. I fall down flat on my face on that one. I'm impatient with my kids. They're some of my biggest fans in the world. And you should hear me at 8 o'clock in the evening when they just keep getting out of bed. Like, go to bed, this is our time. Don't you know mom and dad only get 2 hours a day where we aren't watching you and this is our time. I can't even love well those who love me. It says, joy. Joy is more than happiness. It's like a sense of well-being, even in the midst of the turmoil of life. But so often, my emotional self is tied to my daily circumstances, that I'm like this. You know, I have joy when things are going good. When things aren't going so well, man, it's really hard to have joy. Peace, patience, the ability to undergo and endure things. That's patience. And not snap at people. We just go down the list, right? You could pick yours that you're not good at. Kindness. Treating people gently. Goodness. Faithfulness. Self-control. And here's the thing. This is what a spiritual person is. What a spiritually mature person is this list. A spiritually mature person is not just this list some of the time. A truly spiritual mature person is this list all of the time. This is the mark. This is the standard. And when I look at my life, probably when you look at your life, you look at this and you think, man, I'm pretty far short. So there's a question for us. And it's this, which of these three are you? Are you a natural person? If you're a natural person, there's a card in the seat back in front of you, and you want to trust Jesus this morning, or you want to hear more about that, there's a card that's green, it looks like this, and we would love to talk with you more. I'd love to call you this week, meet you for coffee, or one of our pastors, and talk with you about how you could trust Jesus as your Savior. You could take that, put it in the offering slot on the way out. We would love to talk with you this week about that, if you're a natural person. Are you Are you a person who's trusted Jesus? Or are you something else, this third category of people that Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 3, 1. So you have the natural person. You have the spiritual person, a person who's the fruit of the Spirit is pouring out of their life at all times. And then you have this middle category where I am. Probably where you are. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So a perfectly spiritual person is a person who is controlled by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is pouring out of their life at all times and in all places. They are not listening to the voice of selfishness inside of them. They're not living according to that. They're living by the Spirit of God. But each and every one of us, we know that that doesn't really describe us. At least not all the time. This category describes us. People of the flesh, infants in Christ. See, when we trust Christ, our old sinful nature doesn't go away. It's still present and alive inside of us. And a person of the flesh is a person that is listening to that is being ruled by that, rather than the Spirit of God. It's interesting, he says, brothers, here in verse 1, these are Christ followers. They're people who have trusted Jesus. It's not that they don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not that they're not connected in the church. It's not that they're not attending a life group. It's not that they're, you know, maybe they're doing a ton of good stuff. But they're definitely Christ followers. They're brothers and sisters. And yet, he calls them immature. He calls them immature. And the evidence of that, look what he says in verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. What evidence does he give? He says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you. In other words, the you know a lot about your own maturity by the quality of your relationships. By how you treat other people. So if you're a husband or a wife, you know a lot about your own spiritual maturity by how you are treating your spouse. If you're a parent, you know a lot about your own spiritual maturity by the way you are treating your children. If you're a coworker, you know a lot about your own spiritual maturity by the way you treat people you work with. Whatever role you have, I think Paul is telling us something here, that the way we are in relationships is a litmus test, is a mirror, is a way of gauging where we are in our own spiritual maturity. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is self-sacrificial giving for the good of another. So I want you to take a moment for those of us who have trusted Jesus in here, and just draw, if you want to draw, if you have a piece of paper, you're taking notes, or draw this in your mind. I had someone after the first service say, I don't want to do this in a public place. This is kind of painful. But on one side, I want you to draw a continuum. On the right side, you have the fleshly and the immature. And clear over to the left side, you have the spiritual and the mature. And I want you to take an X, either actually with your pen, and I want you to put yourself somewhere on that line. You know, this isn't scientific. Just where do you think you are? Where were you this week? I put myself where I thought I was this week. Notice I'm closer to immature than I am to mature. Put yourself on that line. Some of you probably, you know, you guys are really nice people. I'm serious. I'm not saying that facetiously. You are, you know. Like some of us, you know, like your outward life, like if we looked at you, I'd be like, man, I just want to be like that person. They look so under control. They've got it all together. And, you know, their marriage looks perfect and everything looks good in their life. And if I was going to grade your life, I would put you almost all the way to spiritually mature from what I can see. But I want to remind us of one thing, and it's this, that Jesus was the only perfectly spiritual mature person to ever live. So if you think you're doing really well, and maybe you are, just remember, Jesus is the only spiritually mature person to ever live. And this is what true spiritual maturity looks like. In Luke 23, this is the crucifixion narrative in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus, if you remember, he was betrayed the night before he was crucified, and he was beaten and punched in the face and whipped and spit upon and mocked. And they threw this heavy cross on his shoulders. And he's dragging this thing up a hill where he knows what's going to happen. He's going to be nailed to it. He's going to be put on display for the whole city and anybody to see. And he's going to die. And somewhere in that journey, he's carrying the cross. And it says in Luke 23, 27, 28, "And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him." And look what he does. This is what spiritual maturity is about. This is what a real spiritual person does. In a moment of great pain and great suffering, when it would be easy to be impatient and unkind, and for it would be natural to be selfish, look at what the Son of God does, verse 28. "But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children.'" And a few verses later, he's nailed to the cross. They've crucified him, and he's there. And you know what he says? He says, "Father." He doesn't say, "Father, get them." "Father, do to them like they've done to me." He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." And a few verses after that, he says to one of those crucified next to him, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, wherever you are on that line, that same Jesus who perfectly modeled what it is to be spiritually mature in his hour of greatest pain and greatest suffering, his life is literally the mark that we should shoot for. No matter where you put yourself on that line this week, you know what Romans 8:34 says? It says, that same Jesus is interceding for you at the right hand of God the Father. He's not standing over you, condemning you for where you put yourself on that line. He is on your side. He is interceding for you, and he loves you. Is it okay that we mess up? Is that, sure, that's a problem. We hurt other people when we sin. Yeah. But he's not standing over you, berating you, saying to you, "Man, you get it together or else." He's interceding for you at the right hand of God. So if you had a bad week, if you put yourself way over to the right on that line and you just feel down in the dumps, down in the depths, and you feel bad about yourself and you don't know how you can go on and you're a terrible Christian and you're just down on yourself, know this. Know that the Son of God, even now, is interceding for you. On the other side, if you're in here and you think, "Well, I'm pretty good. I put myself way over, not quite all the way to spiritually mature," because that would be arrogant. You know, we're not supposed to be arrogant and prideful. But I'm pretty close. I'm about 99.9% of the way there. Just look at this. This is the mark. You behaving better than me is not the mark. You behaving better than the person next to you, that's not the mark. "Well, I'm more spiritually mature than them." This is the mark. Kindness and thinking of others in the face of great pain and suffering, that's the mark. All the time, that's the mark. And none of us, not me, probably not you, really are spiritually mature. We're somewhere in that middle. So this morning, I think this is what Paul is saying to us. I think this is what he's saying to the Corinthians and to me, is that we need to be spiritually mature, not immature. And we're never going to be all the way there, but we need to not be content with where we are. We need to not say, well, I'm at least better than that person over there. Did you see them in the parking lot? Well, I'm so glad that I didn't do what they did. Do you see how those people do this or do that or spend their money or waste their time or do this? You know, this is what we like to do. We like to, well, I'm a, in this area, in this small area that I can see, I'm at least better than them. But we must not be content with that. We must look soberly at ourselves. We must compare ourselves to the perfect person and not be content with being spiritually immature anymore. Because it's not glorifying to God. Jesus on the cross glorified God in every way possible. That's what I want for my life. And one of the first things we need to do is recognize our own immaturity. Just say, yeah. You know what? I blew it. Again. And if you're a person, you're like, well, I don't think I blow it. You know, there's sins of commission, which I'm more guilty of, like things we actually do that are bad. But there's also sins of omission, things that we don't do that we ought to do. And maybe we're there, and maybe we need to say to God, God, would you please open my eyes? If you think you're doing pretty well, say to God, God, would you please open my eyes to the ways that I am not mature? The ways that my life is not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. It is a great grace when God opens our eyes and helps us to see ourselves as we truly are. When he takes away the veil and the mask that we like to put up to think that we're doing pretty well. It is a great grace when he tears that from our face. Now it's not nice, and it doesn't feel nice, and it's not fun always, but it is a great grace when that happens. So either recognize it on your own or ask God to reveal it to you. And here's a place you can look. Look at your relationships. How are your relationships doing? Are there people you just can't stand? People you against whom you're holding a grudge? People, if they were on fire, you wouldn't stop to help put it out. How are your relationships? That's a clue that Paul gives us to how we're really doing spiritually. Another thing we need to do, and Paul says this, like, this isn't something, I can't produce spiritual maturity on my own. I can't just say, God, I'm just going to, like, will this to happen on my own. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. This is something that we can help provide good conditions for spiritual growth. We can be vigilant. There's things we can do to help this process, but we don't control it. It's something that God does in us. So we got to ask him. We got to say, God, would you please produce this fruit in my life? Will you please make me mature? Will you please do a work in me? It's something only he can do for us. There's things we can do. You can get in the Word. If you're not in the Scriptures regularly, man, get in the Scriptures regularly. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it. That's one of the conditions for growing as a follower of Jesus. And don't just read it. Look for Jesus in it. One of the things that makes my heart want to obey Jesus is when I see him better, when he's revealed to my eyes in new ways. So when you read the Bible, I'm reading the book of Job right now, and it has just ministered to my heart because I've seen Jesus in new ways in the book of Job. You could go to him in prayer instead of, you know, I like to stew on things and be anxious about things, but instead of doing that, the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So instead of just like going and being consumed by anxiety, take that to God. That's another thing you can do. Another thing you could do is get in a group. Let people know you, what's really going on in your life. Let people encourage you. Let people challenge you. These are all things we can do. They don't guarantee growth, but they're some of the conditions that will help produce growth in your life and that will grow you more into maturity. One more thing I just want to mention because it's coming up, but one thing that grows us like nothing else is obedience. Obedience when it's hard to be obedient. Like if I'm loving when under conditions when it's hard to be loving, I'm growing in that moment. When I forgive, even though I don't want to forgive, I'm growing in that moment. And one of the things Jesus said to his followers is, don't keep your faith private. Get baptized as a public demonstration of what's going on the inside of you. And we have a baptism coming up. And we hear all the time, every time someone gets baptized, I hear a very common story. And it's this, I wanted to get baptized or I thought I should get baptized for years and I just held back for some reason. So maybe for you, a step you can take is just to listen to God and say, I'm going to get baptized. We have a baptism coming up on October 28th, and that could be a great step for you of obedience. My life, and probably your life, is a mixed up mash of times that are very glorifying to God and times that are very, very far from glorifying to God. Looks like this. The reason is because fundamentally I'm a spiritually immature person. I don't have the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of my life all the time like it should. I'm listening to my flesh rather than the Spirit of God. But what if we as a people, and I don't think we're doing necessarily a terrible job, but what if we were ever growing? What if we were never content with where we were in our walk with Christ? What if this was on our hearts and our minds and we were asking God, we were begging God, God, would you grow me? Would you do a new work in me? Would you reveal my own sin to me? Man, I think our lives would look more and more like this. They'd be more and more glorifying to God. We'd listen less and less to that little voice of our sin nature. And Jesus would be seen as beautiful. And God would be glorified in and through us wherever we go. And may it be so of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Lord, you've given us your Spirit. Father, may we listen well to your Spirit. May we be trained by your word. May we be convicted by the things that we find there. Lord, may you reveal things to our hearts that we need to know. Lord, may we confess, may we repent, may we turn. Lord, I pray that you would give us a concrete thing that we need to do this morning. And Father, most of all, I pray that you would be glorified in me, that you would be glorified in us as a church family. That the fruit of the Spirit would be evident wherever we go. Lord, in our world would be transformed by your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.